The reading this evening is from the book of Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 to 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jane, for the reading. Do please keep that bit of the Bible open. It'll help me, help us as we go through it. I should say this is the third time now that I've preached this sermon. I first preached it 2 weeks ago at a partner church in England. I preached it this week in London at a conference. And this is now the time of preaching it that I'm most looking forward to. It's one thing to preach to a partner church, that's fun. It's fun preaching to a conference. It is a joy to preach to you, my church family. So, with that in mind, let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you that all of your word is breathed out by you and good for us. That every bit of your word you use to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. So please, as you speak to us now, would your word do all that for Jesus' sake? Amen. One of the joys of being back in the UK from Monday through to Thursday this week was bacon. I apologise if you were vegan or vegetarian. Just close your ears for about 20 seconds. Germans do many great things with pork. This is a highly advanced and well-developed nation that the Lord has been kind to. But bacon remains one of life's hidden mysteries for Germans. What is sold in the supermarkets here as bacon is as much bacon as Ersatzkaffee is real coffee. And one of the joys of being back in the UK was eating bacon. Now, talking about food, some of us don't feel that hungry right now. You ate lots for lunch. Maybe you were here for Bill's party. You ate lots of food there. You had plenty of coffee, maybe some cake as well. You're just fine. Other of us are already looking at our watches, and you're a little peckish. You could have a little something, yeah? Others of us feel like we're starving. All you can think about is food. It feels like it has been ages since you last ate, and you can't keep going without food anymore. And because we just heard the reading read by Jane, you know, don't you, I'm not talking about physical food for supper. Here in Mark 7, in these verses, Jesus uses food as a picture for feeding us with his mercy and power. And this evening, Mark has wonderful news for the hungry. Because Jesus is bread for all, because Jesus feeds the unclean and the undeserving, desperate dogs get dinner. And if you take anything away from the sermon, those are the four words to take with you. Desperate dogs get dinner. Some of us bounced in this evening, tail wagging, not feeling that spiritually hungry. Others of us maybe limped in tonight. And maybe it took all your strength and all your courage to even come. And if that's you, thank you for coming. Maybe for some of us here, we are desperate to be fed, desperate not to walk out of here hungry tonight. Wherever you are on that spectrum of hunger, whether you feel it or whether you don't, beneath the surface, we are always hungry. Beneath all our cravings, all our longings, all our desires, our hearts ache to be fed by the one who made us the one who knows us perfectly, the one who loves us endlessly, by Jesus. And all you have to do to be fed by Jesus is to go to him and tell him you're hungry. Wonderfully, our hunger doesn't disqualify us from him. Our hunger is what he most wants to fill. With Jesus, desperate dogs get dinner. So this evening, how hungry are you? Now, this bit of Mark begins with Jesus in verse 24 entering the Gentile, the non-Jewish area of Tyre and Sidon. It seems Jesus wants some quiet time. But verse 24, he couldn't be hidden. No sooner has he sat down on the sofa than someone's knocking at the door, and it's a woman in desperate need. And that's our first little heading for tonight, desperate, verses 24 to 26. Look down at verse 25 with me. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. She's not wasted any time. As soon as she hears that Jesus is nearby, she runs there immediately. And unlike the Pharisees in the beginning of this chapter, Mark 7, she's not standoffish. She doesn't look for an argument. She begs, verse 26. She falls down at Jesus' feet. She hears, she comes, she falls down before him, she begs. And you think, well, why so urgent? What got her running? What got her going? Verse 25, her daughter has an unclean spirit. Verse 26, that unclean spirit is a demon. You might not believe in demons this evening. You might think that unclean supernatural spirits, supernatural evil is something primitive, and we now live in the Enlightenment. We don't need to believe in that. And yet, throughout the world today, the majority of people alive would believe, would acknowledge the reality of supernatural evil. And not just throughout the world today, throughout the whole of history, most people would acknowledge the reality of supernatural evil. If you do not believe in that, you are not, historically or globally speaking, the norm. Could it be that other people see something you don't? Here is a little girl who needs help that no doctor, no psychologist, no therapist can give. Did you notice that it is a little girl? Her little daughter, verse 25. The last person who fell down at Jesus' feet was Jairus, chapter 5. He was a synagogue leader. He was an important man. He had a name. This woman here is no Jairus. She doesn't even have a name. She's desperate. Mark doesn't tell us where the unclean spirit in her daughter came from, but in Mark's day, it would have raised huge questions. Had her parents done something to deserve this? Had they caused this in some way? And those questions would have become even louder when people found out about where this woman came from. Verse 26, look at her passport. Now, the woman was a Gentile, not a Jew, a Syrophoenician by birth. So she's not a member of God's people. She comes from Syrian Phoenicia, a place that at that time was full of pagans and idol worship. She doesn't belong. Now today, here in the West, here in Leipzig, we're used to thinking of the deserving poor. In other words, someone is in need, of course we help them. They deserve our help because they're in need. They're in need, they deserve our help. However, the last time Jesus drove a demon out of a man who's in great need, Jesus didn't think the man deserved it. Just turn the page back two pages to chapter 5. So page 1013, chapter 5, verse 19. It's the top right of the page. Jesus has just healed a man of many demons, and Jesus says, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Mercy is love given to those who do not deserve it. You can't deserve mercy, you can only receive mercy. So however the unclean spirit came into this Gentile family, this lady is by implication unclean, excluded, defiled, and undeserving. She is truly desperate. What will Jesus do? Do you feel the tension here? Earlier at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus has just walked away from and rejected the Pharisees. They were the supposed poster boys of holiness. They were the heroes for what a life with God looked like. If Jesus has walked away from them, surely he's going to walk away from her, a poster girl for idolatry. If he won't help them, surely he won't help her. She's desperately hopeless. But actually, that's not the tension. Of course Jesus is going to help her. And we know that because, well, hopefully you might have read Mark's Gospel. If you've ever read Mark's Gospel, of course you know that Jesus helps people who can't help themselves. Mark's Gospel begins with Jesus making someone who's unclean clean. Some of the very first words he says in chapter 2 are this: I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so the real tension here is not, will Jesus help her, will he not? The real tension is, how will Jesus help her? How desperate are you this evening? On the surface, I suspect for most of us, things look a lot better. Maybe things even look successful for you at the moment. But we live in a broken world, under the power of the evil one. Now, do you remember the hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Which talks about this world with devils filled. The devil prowls around looking for someone to devour, to eat up through sin and temptation. He walks around our churches, he walks around our families, he walks around our hearts. Do you really think there are no unclean spirits in the Zuidvoorstadt or in the neighbourhood where you live? Do you really think that behind your personal temptations and behind my personal temptations, there is no evil power seeking to destroy you? Friends, we're just as desperate as this lady. And yet, if you know Jesus, if you trust him tonight, you know, don't you, that the tension for you in your life right now is not, will Jesus help me or will he not? The only question is, how will he help me? How will he help me? And that takes us to verses 27 and 28 and our second D, dogs. And yes, I did work very hard at the alliteration. Dogs, verses 27 to 28. I wonder what you thought when Jane read and it came to these verses, and whether it just shook you a little inside. However you read these verses, they are shocking, aren't they? Jesus seems, at first glance, just to talk past the woman. She comes and tells him she needs help. Jesus talks about lunch. It is a weird conversation. Daughter, demon, dinner, dogs. And yet, if you read those verses again, you realise, no, Jesus isn't talking past her. He's talking to her. And it's even more shocking, because Jesus sounds like he's just another misogynist, someone who hates women. Yet notice two things. Firstly, the woman is not offended. She doesn't think Jesus has been rude to her. When she replies in verse 28, she accepts what Jesus has said. She stays within the word picture he uses. She's not offended. Secondly, Jesus doesn't actually say no to her. Now, look again at verse 27. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." It's so easy to get distracted by the word dogs, offended even by the word dogs, that you miss the really important word, first. What is Jesus saying to the woman? He's saying later. A little subheading for us here. See, later doesn't mean no. Later means later. If Jesus feeds someone first, verse 27, that implies someone else will be fed second. Someone else will be fed next. So for all the Bible nerds out there, has Jesus already fed anyone in Mark's gospel? Yes. At chapter 6, the previous chapter, Jesus didn't just feed one person, then he fed 5,000 Jewish men. And Mark wants us to connect the bit we're looking at right now with that feeding of the 5,000. He uses the same word in Greek, in the original language, in chapter 7, verse 27 for fed, as chapter 6, verse 42 for satisfied. It's the same word used at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, used here. Mark wants his original readers to see that Jesus has already fed the Jewish children first, and so who's he going to feed now? And here then comes the biggest shock of all. You see, the Jewish people in Jesus' day were expecting a king to restore God's people by judging the world. And here comes King Jesus restoring God's people by saving people from all over the world. And the Syrophoenician woman is just the beginning. That's the real shock. Jesus restores God's people by saving people from all over the world. So Jesus isn't insulting the woman here. He's not calling her a dumb mutt. Jesus sees her genuine faith. She trusts Jesus will do her good. And so Jesus kindly, deliberately, paints a type of word picture, but he only paints half of it. And he gives it to her so that she will paint the other half and complete it, so that the faith she has will become even more visible. And that's exactly what she does. She hears later, she replies, "Lord." Lord. Mark initially showed us this woman as hopelessly desperate. Now he shows her to be a model of faith. Lord is actually the first word we directly hear from her. If you look at verse 28, the yes in the ESV, I think also in the NIV, it's just been added for clarity's sake by the translators. The first word she really says is Lord. Apart from Jesus, she is the first person in Mark's gospel to call Jesus Lord. And apart from Jesus, she is actually the only person in Mark's gospel who calls Jesus Lord. So that before the Apostle Peter has this wonderful highlight moment in chapter 8 where Jesus says, "Who am I?" and Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Even before he gets it, this Gentile nobody with the wrong passport, the wrong background, she sees and confesses that Jesus is King, that he's Lord. And listen to how she continues in verse 28. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What's she done? She's completed the picture from verse 27. What does she see in the picture? Not some stingy in German, geizig. Not some geiziger, stingy Scrooge throwing yesterday's bread crusts to flea-ridden street dogs. She doesn't see that. She sees pets under the table of a rich, generous, loving family father. We know it's a rich family father because most people wouldn't have had the type of table you could fit dogs underneath. Chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel began with the Pharisees, the supposed poster boys for holiness, and Jesus exposed them as unclean because they didn't listen to Jesus' words. They didn't accept what Jesus said. Now this Gentile woman takes Jesus at his word. She submits to his word. She honours his word. She completes the picture Jesus painted. The picture is what's called a parable. And in Mark's gospel, if you get Jesus' parables, if you understand the word pictures he says, that means that you're inside God's kingdom, that God's brought you in. Mark 4 verse 10. If you get the parables, you're inside the kingdom. If you don't get what Jesus says, you're still outside. You need to be brought in. And until now, in Mark's gospel, How many people have got Jesus' parables without him explaining them? Zero. No one's understood them, not even the disciples. Jesus has had to explain them every time. And now this Gentile woman comes along. Jesus gives her one sentence, one little bit of a parable, and she completes it without having it explained to her. Which can only mean God has welcomed her into his kingdom. She heard of Jesus. She came. She fell down before him. She begged. God has cleansed her and brought her in through Jesus the King. She's in. This is brilliant. And as she comes into Jesus' kingdom, she calls Jesus Lord. These days, we're very suspicious of authority. Not just because every Star Wars film we've ever seen, the bad guys are the Empire and the good guys are the Rebellion. Not just because of that. We're suspicious of authority because we've seen it so often abused. And we're suspicious of authority because deep down, we want to be Lord ourselves. We want to be in control. In our culture here in Leipzig, we don't beg. We assert our rights. And therefore, what the woman does in calling Jesus Lord, it is really countercultural, isn't it? It's very unusual. And it might feel to those outside, to those who don't yet know Jesus, and if we're honest at times, it might even feel to us like calling Jesus Lord is a little bit like losing your life. Because our culture says life is found in being your own Lord. And that's what we give up when we come to Jesus and call him Lord. And yet, look at how good the Lord Jesus is. Look again at verse 28. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She trusts Jesus. She sees him as gracious, generous, rich, full of the Father's goodness, able to fully satisfy her needs. And she has huge needs, doesn't she? She has a demon who has taken control of her daughter. The last time a demon took control of someone in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 5, the demon was killing that person. And yet she trusts that her great needs and the needs of her daughter, they are met just by the crumbs. Not because Jesus is so stingy he only gives crumbs, but because the crumbs he gives are so powerful, so rich, so satisfying, her colossal needs are met just by the crumbs that fall from Jesus' table. Jesus is so rich, so full, so abounding in kindness, she knows just a crumb will be enough. So she's desperate, but she's expectant, and it is for her life-giving, satisfying, and good to call Jesus Lord. It is so easy to have a famished, a starved view of Jesus. It is really easy to have that, if you don't yet know him. It is really easy to have that if you do already know Jesus. To bit by bit turn away from him and look to other things to feed us and nourish us and cherish us. Or even to be so busy living for Jesus that we don't actually live with Jesus. And as we turn from Jesus and look for other things to feed us, we then begin to starve and to fear that our needs are bigger than the Jesus that we've begun to leave behind. We all need to hear verse 28, that the crumbs are enough. The deepest needs you have are met by Jesus, alone by his crumbs. And he never stops nourishing, he never stops feeding, he never stops giving himself to us. So that the worst things in your life and mine, our greatest needs, the sins and temptations that plague us, the demonic forces and powers that oppose us, our fears, our unbelief that just won't leave us alone, Jesus meets them all with his grace. He feeds us without emptying himself. He is and has food that never goes out of date, is never stale, is always enough. And that takes us to our final D, dinner. Verses 29 to 30, dinner. As Jesus speaks, dinner is served, his people are fed, and I'd love us just to focus on two little words, go and gone. Two little words, go, verse 29. For this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. So far in Mark's gospel, Jesus has said go to people who trust him. So back in chapter 2, after he healed a paralytic man and forgave him, Jesus said, go. In chapter 5, after he freed a man from demon possession, after he healed a woman of disease, he said, go to them. So far in Mark's gospel, when Jesus says go, it does not mean get lost. Hawab. Go does not mean get lost. Go means I found you. Everything will be okay. I found you. Everything will be okay. It's wonderful, isn't it? You come like a dog desperately begging to Jesus. Become adopted, cleansed, fed, and then be sent out with a promise. Go. Everything will be okay. And yet put yourself again in the woman's shoes. Your daughter has a demon. You're totally desperate. You've heard of Jesus. As soon as you heard of him, you run to him. And now Jesus just says, go, it'll all be okay. No, I'm not going here. I'm not leaving here without you. Come with me. She's over there. You need to see her. Wouldn't you want to say something like that? Would you really want to walk away from Jesus empty-handed? And yet she trusts his promise. She goes. She trusts his promise because she trusts Jesus is the type of king who does what he says, and he does it just by saying it. Jesus' promise does what he says. His saying, his speaking is his doing. Well, friends, here is genuine faith. Genuine faith that takes Jesus at his word. Genuine faith that knows if I have a promise from Jesus, I am never empty-handed. And so she goes. She goes home, fed with the power and the mercy and the kindness of Christ, satisfied with his word, fed by faith, and what a surprise, she finds everything just as Jesus promised. Our second little word, gone. Did you notice Jesus didn't ask for her surname? He didn't ask for her address. Yeah, I'll get rid of that demon. Just remind me where you live again. What was your daughter's name? Jesus doesn't even need to be there. This is the power and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He drives the demon out with a word. He cleanses the daughter from a distance. The daughter's a Gentile living in pagan Phoenicia. Not a problem for Jesus because he is king of all the earth, savior of all the world. Everything is a home game for him. Nowhere is out of bounds. When we first met the woman in verse 25, we compared her to the Pharisees, didn't we? And we thought, well, if Jesus would turn away from them because they rejected Jesus, surely Jesus will turn away from her. Mark turns that on his head. He wants you and me to look at this nameless, desperate, believing lady and to think, well, if her, then surely me. If Jesus will feed her, surely he will feed me. If Jesus is bread for her, Jesus is bread for me. I think that's why Mark leaves her name out. She's a nobody because she could be anybody, because she could be you and she could be me. I asked a friend last week who owns a dog. What the friend wasn't John, in case you think I'm about to be rude about John. I asked a different friend who owns a dog, how much does dog food cost? And he said 15 kilos of well-beloved dry adult dog food, turkey and rice, costs 55 euros on Amazon. which tells me, as a proud non-owner of a dog, it costs a lot to feed dogs. What does dinner cost you tonight? Nothing. It's free. Dinner tonight is on Jesus. Dinner's been paid for. Jesus can feed us. Desperate dogs like you and me can have dinner for free because Jesus has paid for it. Our dinner cost him his life. At the cross, Jesus died in hunger and thirst to feed the nations, laying down his life as a ransom so that the power of Satan and sin over us would be broken, so that in all our uncleanliness we would be made clean, so that we would be brought from outside God's kingdom to inside God's kingdom, so that we would be made children of God, so that we would be set free from God's judgment and condemnation. And then Jesus rose again from death to feed us now, tomorrow, and forever with the bread of life that he is and that he has. This woman runs to Jesus because she thinks Jesus is generous. And do you see, Jesus is so much more generous than she thought. Jesus feeds those who can't feed themselves. Jesus feeds dogs. Jesus is bread for the unclean. With Jesus, desperate dogs like you and me get dinner. This is a real turning point in Mark's gospel. Jesus feeds the Syrophoenician woman, and then in the next chapter, in chapter 8, it begins with Jesus feeding 4,000 people from the nations. And then in chapter 15, as Jesus dies, he breathes out his spirit, the temple curtain is torn in two, and God's spirit rushes out into the world to bring people from all of the world to Jesus, and God begins with the Roman centurion who's just supervised Jesus' crucifixion. Mark does not want you and me to think that this lady is a one-off. Mark wants us to see this lady is a pattern of what Jesus always does, of what Jesus does today. As you and I hold Jesus out to Leipzig, to the world around us, as we tell people about Jesus and say, there is a man who is king and his name is Jesus, full of power, full of kindness, people will hear, people will come, people will fall down before him, people will beg, people will be fed. And Jesus will feed them. Because with Jesus, desperate dogs get dinner. She is not a one-off. And so friends, she is an encouragement to us to keep inviting people to church. They've said no, invite them again. Maybe they'll say yes this time. Keep handing out gospels. Take them from the back for free. Give them to people. Keep praying. Keep proclaiming. Keep holding out Jesus. Because as we do so, people will hear. People will come. People will fall before him and beg. And Jesus will feed them. But Jesus isn't just good news for the world out there. Jesus is good news for you and me. Do you know what the greatest tragedy would be tonight? It would be to walk out of those doors at the end of the service, still hungry, unfed, because you didn't go to Jesus with your hunger. Wherever you are most hungry, wherever you are most desperate, Jesus has grace for you and for me. Come, fall, beg, and be fed. Don't go home hungry tonight. The crumbs of his power and his kindness are enough for all of us. With Jesus, desperate dogs get dinner. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wherever we are most hungry, maybe in ways that we know about it, and maybe in places and ways that we've not yet realized, wherever we are most hungry, would you turn our hearts and our minds now to you, to believe in you, to come to you expectantly, just like that woman did. To ask you for crumbs. And to find satisfaction in all your promises. Feed us, Jesus, we pray. Help us to taste and see that you are good. That we were made for you and that our hearts are restless until we find our food in you. We thank you that you are even more generous, even richer and kinder, even more powerful and wise than this woman knew you to be, than we yet know you to be. And so out of all that you are, our great bread of life, feed us, we pray. Amen.